Our reading today is from Ephesians. For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and is himself its saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Lord, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants and masters. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, and knowing that he is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality in him. This is the word of the Lord.
I want you to imagine that we've all decided to go on a holiday together, and we are touring through a deep underground cave. You hear little droplets of water, it's got lovely fancy lighting, and as we step into this deep underground cave and see all these stalactites hanging down, and this almost looks like a cathedral, all of a sudden power cut, and it goes absolutely dark. You can't see a single thing. Well, in that occasion, we'd probably be quite happy if someone either has got a phone with their torch in them or a little pocket flashlight or something like that. We might be able to see a little bit of the way around us, but being able to navigate our way successfully out of that cave would still be very, very difficult. But imagine this. Imagine that as we are gathered there, each one of us reaches into our pockets, holds up a torch, and in unison, 3, 2, 1, switches them on, lighting up the whole cavern, and we are able to make our way safely out of the cave. It's a lot easier to shine when everyone is doing the shining. Now, in this part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that's the kind of picture that he is painting for us. A church made up of all sorts of different people in different situations who are shining together with the light of Christ. It is, if you want to put it this way, a radiant community in a dark world. So that's what we're looking at today. We are on, I think it's number eight. We've got 9 different in Christ names for these sermons, and this is number 8, that we are shining in Christ. I challenged us at the beginning if you could remember what all the other ones are. I'm not sure I could remember what all the other ones are, but if you have a look online, you can see them all there anyway. But this is the reality, though. Why do we need to shine? Well, it's because we live in a dark world, don't we? I wonder if how you engage with news. One of the things that I think affected so much of us, think about 5 years ago to when I started here at St. Peter's, during the lockdown, during coronavirus, was, I'm not going to say which news app it is, but the da-da-da-da. I wonder if you've got that app, that notification, da-da-da-da. Every day, it was more sad information. How many thousands of people who died from coronavirus? We live in a dark world, but it's not just viruses, is it? It's people going out of their way to do harm and malicious and evil, really nasty things. But also we look into our own hearts and we see ourselves doing things that I can't imagine that I ever would have done that. Well, why did I say that? Or why didn't I do something different? That darkness isn't just out there, the Bible says, it's in here as well. What are we going to do about that? Well, Paul acknowledges this right at the beginning of our reading today. So it's what he says in verse 8. He says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That's good news because we live in a dark world. The world around us is filled with shadows, with sin, with brokenness, with confusion. But God has a plan for us. You see, he's designed his people, the church. The church is a people far more than it is a place. For 300 years, we didn't have buildings, but we were still the church. And even if we lost our building tomorrow, we would still be the church. God designed his people, the church, to be the light that cuts through the darkness, just like a hot knife through butter. The light cutting through that darkness. And in the process, drawing others to the light of Christ and transforming society. Do you get the kind of picture that he's painting about what we should be as a church? But this has 2 elements to it. This has a personal element for each one of us, but it also has a what we might call a corporate element, a together element. And we're going to be exploring that a little bit this morning. Think about what do these things mean for us individually, and it's going to mean different things for each one of us. But what does this mean for us as a church as well? You see, we're called to become like a lighthouse shining out. Now, the difference about the lighthouse is the lighthouse is shining there on the cliff to say, stay away, danger. I suppose we're like an opposite of a lighthouse. We shine out to say, come in, come in, come in. Flee from the danger, come in. We're an opposite lighthouse. But we are called to live in a way that shows the light of Christ. And we see in this passage 4 different ways. There's so much application here, really can't do it, can't go into super duper detail. People have written all sorts of books about this. But we're going to try and get what we can in the next 10 minutes, okay? So, firstly, one way that we can shine in Christ is how we use our time. And we should be living, using our time as children of light. Have a look at verse 16, what Paul says. He says, making the best use of time because the days are evil. So we should make the best use of our lives, of our time. Why? Because we live in a dark world. Time is limited. We all know it. Some of that might be acutely aware of just how limited our lives and how short time is. But how we spend it affects things like whether we are able to shine as a light or whether we are a blackout blind. Perhaps you struggle sleeping at night. I know sometimes we do, and we put up these blackout blinds so you don't get woken up at 4 a.m. by the light shining through the curtains. Well, are we like that as Christians, if you are a Christian? Are we like a blackout blind? We don't let any of that God stuff out. We just cover it up. Or are we like a blazing light? Each one of us have got to make decisions about how we choose our time. And there's so many things grabbing for our attention, isn't there? There's so many things that you could do. One of the things that so many people face nowadays is FOMO, F-O-M-O, do you know what this is? Fear of missing out. Like, you know, oh, if I'm not there, then I might miss out on that, or I might miss out on this bargain, or miss out on seeing this person or doing that thing. That we can't do everything. So we need to think intelligently and in a godly way about what we do with our time. And sometimes a good use of our time is actually not to fill it with lots of things. Actually just to rest and to acknowledge that we're not superheroes. But we need, as Christians, also to think about how we invest our time in a way that reflects Christ. So that means that we don't waste hours in pursuits that draw us back into darkness. That's why he warns us there about the dangers of drunkenness. He says, don't fill yourself with spirits. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. He's playing with those words there. That actually, that's a much better thing, that filling your life with God rather than with lots and lots of alcohol. It's one of the sad news that came out from a cathedral in Wales recently about this big thing of this sort of binge drinking and stuff before services, as if that's just an acceptable thing to do. I'm sorry, but it isn't. And Paul makes that clear. We shouldn't be filling ourselves with things that draw us back into darkness, but rather embracing God's purposes for our lives. It's going to be really hard to serve and love one another if we're not even able to walk in a straight line. What does this mean for us as a church? Well, when we gather, we do that to encourage one another to live purposefully. That means our worship, our service, and our fellowship, all the things that we do as a church should amplify the light. We, just like in that cave, we shine brighter when we are together, when we're shining together. But also, did you notice the community aspect there in verse 19? He talks about singing songs. This is something positive that we should be doing. We should love singing. I remember someone once said, about church, we should sing as if we're saved. We should sing as if someone's just literally just rescued us and like, oh, thank goodness, oh, wow, I just want to sing, I'm so excited. We should have that attitude when we come together. You might love singing or you might really struggle with it, but actually it's something that comes from a deeper place, isn't it? And we're commanded to do this. Because not only does singing help, and there's also this research tell us about how it makes us feel better, but it actually helps the people that we're around as well. And that's a challenge, isn't it? That we know we come to church not just for our own good, but to benefit the people sat around us as well. That by us being there, that we are encouraging and helping others. It talks about us singing songs to one another and to God. Some of the songs that we sing have words that talk about encouraging one another. But then, like that one we heard earlier, it was about singing to God. Speak, O Lord. We are singing to God. We are praying as we sing to him. But he also finishes this section, verse 21, about submission to one another. And this is a beautiful picture of Christ's love, which is expressed through humility and service in the church. And this strengthens our witness as we submit to one another, as we put one another first. It's not me first, it's me first, me first. It's after you. Let me serve you. Let me help you. There's no hierarchy. We serve and submit to one another. How do we see it then, secondly, in our marriages? Well, Paul says that we should be reflecting Christ's relationship with the church. In verses 22 to 33 of chapter 5, Paul first speaks to wives, then he speaks to husbands. But there's information for us here if we are single, whether we're married, whether we're divorced, wherever we are. He tells the wives to submit to their husbands, and he tells the husband to love their wives in the same way that Christ loved the church. Now, you can't read that without your culture going, oh my goodness, there's something here that's, oh, I'm not quite sure about that, you know. And it's just worthwhile just checking our culture for a moment. So probably in our Western culture, when we hear that first bit about wives submitting to your husbands, we read that and that sounds shocking. That sounds like something that isn't good. Okay? Just park that there for the moment. Imagine yourself in a totally different culture, and you are reading that where it says that the husbands are to give themselves up repeatedly for their wives, that you find that very hard to deal with. So whichever culture we come from, we're going to bring different sort of things to this. Some things that we seem, yes, of course, that seems sensible. And the others think, well, no, that sounds outrageous. So it's important that we actually really do look at what the Bible is saying. That it's not saying that wives should we know from the Bible that wives shouldn't submit to their husbands if they are causing them to sin. That it could never be God's will. Okay? And we know from elsewhere, if we look at all of Paul's writings, that we know and we compare him to what was happening 2,000 years ago in the ancient world, Paul wasn't a misogynist. He's often recently been claimed to be so by people who are critical of the Bible. But think about what Paul did in his life. There were no other, he was a Pharisee, so he was a leading religious Jew before he became a Christian. He empowered women to learn and minister. Some of his closest people who he worked with in ministry were women. He encouraged them to get involved with in prophecy and messages and in serving in the church, to learn from the Bible. That was totally radical, and to minister to others. But the submission that Paul speaks of is rooted in reverence for Christ. This isn't the woman being less important than the man, not at all. This is about within marriage, there is equality, but there's difference as well. Now, if you've got two people who are exactly the same, you can't really have equality. You have what's called uniformity. They look the same, they act the same. But if you've got two people who are slightly different, think about this on a football team. The striker and the defender, they're not the same, are they? They've got different roles to play, but there's still equality. They're still just as important. They play different roles, but they're just as equally valuable. This isn't about hierarchy or domination. It's a picture of Christ's sacrificial love and unity. And this talks actually less about marriage and more about what marriage points to, which is all about Christ's love for the church. Christian marriage isn't only about being good when things are good. It's a commitment to be who God wants you to be, even if your spouse isn't living up to their end of the deal. That's why marriage is such an important thing, because it underpins that security and that commitment to one another in this relationship. Because it models the way that Christ loves us. Because if we didn't have that, we wouldn't have that picture of what Christ is like. That Christ might say, yeah, oh, I love you today, but is he going to love me tomorrow? Is he going to love me next year or in 10 years' time? But marriage is a picture for us of Christ's commitment to us that I will never give up on you. And the Bible, the Old Testament book of Hosea is a lived-out example of God's love for a people who keep turning away from him. He says, I'm never going to give up on you. And that's why Christian marriage is so helpful for us to understand this. But this isn't just for married people to hear. This is for you, whether you're single, whether you're in a relationship, whether you're divorced, or whether you are married. Individually, though, each spouse should shine by reflecting Christ's love and respect. So husbands are to love sacrificially. They're not only to love the wives when they feel that they are getting their needs met. They are to love them sacrificially. And wives are to respect lovingly. And Paul paints this picture of husband and wife loving and respecting, showing the love of Christ, shining out into the world. A famous example of this from the last century, Jim and Elizabeth Elliot, you might have heard of, they were missionaries in the 1950s. Well, Jim felt called to share the gospel with an unreached tribe in Ecuador. He sacrificially loved his wife, Elizabeth, in many ways. He would put her spiritual well-being before his own, and they shared this mission before his own desires. He loved her selflessly and in a Christ-centered way. And Elizabeth, she deeply respected her husband, Jim, even when it was hard. She supported his decision to reach this tribe, knowing that it was dangerous. And it was. He was killed by that tribe in Ecuador. But she later returned to live among the tribe. She forgave them and saw many of them come to faith, honoring her husband's vision of God's love for them. And their marriage showed this sacrificial love and respectful submission, even through that loss and suffering. So that's one way that we can show it out, by living out this God-ordained picture of marriage. We as the church shine a powerful light to those around us. But we also see this when it comes to children. So as parents, how can we shine? Well, by raising children in the light of the Lord. It's a shame our children aren't in here at the moment, isn't it? My children aren't here. I love reading the first bit. Feel awkward about reading the second bit. Let me explain what I mean. Children are called to obey their parents. Great. And fathers are warned not to provoke their children. I like the first bit. I'm not crazy about the second bit because I've got to do something there. You are to obey children, to obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, again, not in a way that would cause them to sin. This isn't to be used as something to make children to do things that are wrong. This is just about the normal everyday things of life that actually mum or dad knows best. But at the same time, Paul knows what this can be like and how it can be misused, which is why he balances out by saying, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, just think about the difference between obeying someone out of love and obeying someone out of fear. If you were to ask a child, why do you think your mum or dad wants you to help put the washing out? Now, you could say it's because if I don't do it, they'll be really cross with me. If they don't do it, they might not love me. If I don't do it, then life will be miserable. You don't want a child to live like that, do you? You say, well, actually, I want to do it because I love them. I want to do it because it helps them. I want to do it because I respect them. And the same is true of God. God wants us to obey him, not because we're scared that we will anger him and that he will just smite us, but because we love him and we want to please him because he's our loving heavenly Father. That's why it's so important that if you're here and you have children, however old, or maybe it's your grandchildren as well, grandparents got such an important role as well in teaching their grandchildren about God's love. And sometimes the children will listen to the grandparents more than they'll listen to mum or dad. But if you think about what is important that we teach our children, well, yeah, of course, teaching them to read and to write and how to tie different knots and I don't know, all sorts of different stuff is important. But even more important than all of that stuff is they're teaching them about their eternal future. Teach them about their Heavenly Father. And when families shine this way, they create that kind of light-filled environment that draw others in. It is hard. There are all sorts of great resources available. But even just having that mindset that I want to raise my child to know and love and follow God, or to help my grandchildren and my godchildren to do that. And again, there are resources available if you want to find out more. But also, as a church, we should model this, shouldn't we? We want to encourage all parents here to provide a spiritual community where your children can learn about Christ. But you might have children of your own, you might not. They might have grown up and moved away, but you still have a role, each one of us here. We are a community of nephews, nieces, aunties, uncles, fathers, mothers, daughters, sons. You can be a parent or a child to someone who you might not be related to, but they're still your family in Christ. That's the third way. And lastly, then, in our work, and we are to serve Christ in every task. Now, Paul addresses bondservants, or you might translate that as slaves, telling them to work wholeheartedly as serving Christ, not men, and masters are to treat their servants justly, knowing both of them are accountable to God. Now, in the Roman world, slavery was complex. When we think about slavery, there are many slaves in the world today. We think about terrible things like the transatlantic slave trade. When we think about slavery in the Roman Empire, it's more nuanced than that as well. It was complex. At times, it was very harsh, but other times, it was more like employment. You could end up as a bond servant in a wealthy person's house and do quite well. You might work there for 7 years to pay off your debts. And in some occasions, actually, the master might even adopt you as one of their children at the end. So it was a more nuanced thing. And nowhere does the Bible ever condone slavery, but Paul does give examples of, in that context, what living as a Christian would look like. Sometimes, as I said, people would make themselves slaves to pay off debts, and then after a while they could either free themselves or someone else would free them. It had a time limit on it. But actually, what Paul is talking about here is that servant and master, both of you are equal before God. Okay? You are both accountable to the same master, the Lord Jesus. And this was a totally revolutionary idea in ancient Rome and in places like Ephesus, because it reflects the idea of the light of Christ's kingdom, one of justice, respect, and dignity for all. That means each believer needs to shine by working with integrity. So how do we translate this to today? Well, in your jobs, in the things that you do, whether it's a paid job, whether it's voluntary, you can shine for Christ by working in that place with integrity, by doing it in a way that you know is true and honest. But you are diligent and you do it in a respectful way. You don't just do mouth service or look good. Oh, the boss is gone. Right, I can get on with whatever I want to do now. Do it with integrity because God sees us and we want to please him. We want to be people of integrity in everything that we do. And actually, as a church, we can encourage that kind of work ethic, can't we? We want to support believers in their workplaces, wherever you are. We want to also hold each other accountable to live honorably. There's a great website called licc.org.uk. It stands for the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. And on that, they've got all sorts of resources for helping you to be thinking about ethical decisions at work and how to make the most of your job or whatever you do. Really helpful. I really speak highly of that as we think about how we can serve Christ in every task. But I just want to finish with a picture that Jesus uses. And it's this from Matthew chapter 5, that you are a city on a hill. If you imagine being out in the countryside in the dark and you're lost and you walk over this hill and all of a sudden in the distance you see shining this hill. You see, that's somewhere I can go. That's somewhere I can be safe. That is the picture that Christ gives of the church. When we live out these things, when we use our time wisely, when we honor marriage, when we raise godly families, when we serve faithfully at work, we do shine together. We shine together. We become a city on a hill that can't be hidden. We can't help but just shine out. So your individual light, that matters. Your light matters. But the collective light of the church, that increases the brightness. It makes a bigger impact. And it draws many others into that life-transforming light of Christ. Now, none of us are perfect at this. We all need God's forgiveness and grace, but he is so glad to give it to those who come to him. Come to me, he said, all who are heavy and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. But let's commit then as we think about this passage. If you've got questions, come along to Bible study. Great place to ask those kind of questions. We'll be looking at this and some other verses. But let us commit as individuals and as a church family to shine in Christ, reflecting his glory in every area of our life, so that this darkness around us, the darkness in the world, that's actually dispelled by the light, and that many will come to know the hope, love, and power of Jesus. And we pray that in his name. Amen.